to James chapter 4. And I want to read this morning's passage for you. And before I do, let's pray. Father, we're here ultimately for you. But God, you express who you are. You express your heart. You express your thoughts. You express your truth. You express Jesus Christ in the word of the scriptures and through your people and by your spirit. And we desire to be in your presence this morning. And as we hear the words this morning that are from you, let them be deposits of truth in our hearts, seeds that will grow, sprout. Let the condition of our hearts be good soil. Let us have ears that are hungry to hear and hearts that are humble enough to receive it. And even if it's something that we're not sure we want to hear. For anything that comes from your heart comes from a father's heart that loves his children. And so blessings are always coming from you, never curses. And so we look forward to the things you want to say to us. Thank you for opening up our hearts to the worship that you anointed with your spirit. And teach us, Lord, your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we open up to James chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first, starting with verse 13. And we'll read through 17, this morning's passage. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, those of you that were here last week are saying, Craig, you already preached that last Sunday. And I know. And I had Monday morning as my day when I wake up and grab my cup of coffee and spend time with God and look at the birds and read the next Sunday's passage and meditate and pray and study. And I did that Monday on chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, which will be next week, unless God interrupts your plans. So, Tuesday morning, so I'd done all this hard work on next Sunday's passage, and it's the irony of it is that last Sunday was us understanding that God, that we are to seek God's will and not make our plans without Him. Well, you need to understand, I had my sermon series all laid out until next year. And so Tuesday morning, I wake up and say, you know, I'm just going to read next Sunday's passage in chapter 5. Just read it and not even just meditate and let it speak to my heart. And I think I will just read the words that come before that because these two passages are connected. And I read it and right in an instant in my mind, it's like, you know, that's what James is talking about. Those that, you know, there's three ways of understanding God's will, and this outline just went in my head. It's very similar to last week, but I loved the words better. And it was, there is ignorant of God's will, there is ignoring God's will, there is in God's will. And it's like, oh, that's great. I wish I had thought of that. Why, God, why don't you give me that great, simple outline? There's ignorance, there is ignoring, and there's in God's will. Boy, oh, well, that sermon's passed. So then, that's fine. I went on and did my meditations, and Tuesday's my day to go to the health club and work out. And so I go there and I work out and everything. And then while I'm in the shower, not that you really want to know that, at the health club, all of a sudden I start getting all these thoughts about how to talk about God's will. And, you know, and it's like all this stuff starts getting in my head, and it's like, oh, I need a, they really need pads of paper and pens in the showers. And so you could write down some great thoughts you have. And it's like, so I get dressed and I go to the coffee place and grab a coffee because I didn't want to take the chance to drive. I have a short-term memory. I didn't want to get home and forget the stuff that, you know, I felt like was really in that and asking God, you know, is this last week's sermon, not this week's. And it's like, but then I just realized maybe God's will, I had to ask that, you know, instead you should say, if it's the Lord's will. Now, the reason why the shower is because sometimes we can't hear God's will except when we're quiet and not filling our thoughts with other things, music and people and entertainment and reading. And it's like, you ever notice how sometimes God meets you in a place, he has to meet you in a place where you're going to be still and quiet because we don't slow down enough in life. So that being said, if you want to hear God's will, I'm sure Sarah, who will help you also with information on the women's retreat, will give you a shower pass to the health club where she works at for the day. And so you too can go to the health club and take a shower and hear God's will. Right, Sarah? You're just going to give everybody a pass? Club's going, why are these all these people taking a shower here? It's because they want to hear God's will. There is one other place that we are still enough for God to speak if we fill up our life with too many things, but I'll let you imagine where that is. It's also found in the bathroom. but it is important to realize that God wants, you know, we were singing songs about still, actually that was one of the words, being still, you know, and God has things he wants to speak to our hearts. And we don't slow down enough for them. Okay, so we're going to look again at this quickly, and I need to just quickly remind or speak to the things that for those that weren't here last Sunday. And the first one is found in verse 13 and 16. And this is what it means to be ignorant of God's will. Come now, it's kind of like, hey, listen to this. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verses 13 and 16, it's in the outline. And so do you capture there's sometimes as Christians, we go through life just asking ourselves what we will do. And by the way, I'm trusting, I know there's one person that does repeat of this message, but a whole different message on this passage it's for. And that's one of the things you do is you trust God when he deposits something in your heart, when he speaks his will. It's like, I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust there's a reason. And one of the things is last Sunday was the preaching of the differences, but I felt like God had things he wanted to say in more of a teaching, practical help for following his will. But in this, in verse 13, there is this, we will future tense. It's in the future tense, and it's we will go to this place. We will go for this amount of time. We will go and conduct our business. We will go and make a profit. You know, and so there's this we will, we will, we will. And as we know, it's easy for a Christian to be a pragmatic atheist. What do I mean by that? Just to restate that again, just to capture these things briefly, is we don't even seek God's will on the things in our life that are important. Sometimes we don't consider or consult the Lord on practical decisions that we need to make, things that may greatly impact our lives. For example, choosing the college you want to go to, a job or career change that you want to make. Is there nothing, you know, there, if you ever thought there's more things important than moving up the corporate ladder or getting a better salary plan? What about moving in connection to your career change? Do we pause and ask, is this your will? Is there a reason you want me to be anchored in this place for a longer amount of time? Or, Lord, it's scary and I don't know if I can make that move. And it's like, you know, it's one of those we bring before God the decisions we need to make. What about relationships? How often we move forward in relationships without asking, what is your will in dating this person? We bring them before God. Now, you will not find in the Bible the person you should date or the person you should marry. But there are principles in the Bible that will help guide us. But then there's God's Spirit that helps speak to us too. And I'm going to speak a little bit more in a moment here about, you know, is there one specific will or are there multiple possibilities? And these are some of the things God put on my heart? What about parenting? It's so easy, even as Christians, to go through life parenting our kids when they need us, not asking, God, how would you do this? What is your will for me in this relationship? How do you want me to raise my child? How do you want me to handle this difficult situation? God's brilliant because he's a parent. Did you know that? God is not just figuratively, imagine him as a father. He is literally a father that has birthed not just Jesus Christ, but us. Turn to the one that has the wisdom. What about your participation in church? Have you ever thought to ask God, what is your will for that? That is equally as important as all these other significant decisions we need to make. Every one of you has a God-given gift. But do we ask, how and where do you want me to use that gift to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the church? The danger of a believer ignorant of God's will is they remain independent and self-reliant on themselves. And that's why James then goes to say how arrogant all such boasting is, because it comes from a, maybe not intentionally, but a place of pride where I don't need to hear what God has to say. I have this figured out. It's also the planning. It's not that the planning, it's not wrong. Please don't hear it's wrong to make plans. But it becomes evil when it's without the submission of God, not hearing what your Father's heart has for you to do. It's not the plans, James is saying. These guys are not wrong, these business owners, these traders. It's not wrong to even make the profit. But it's about a life that does not even factor God into the equation, a life lived void of God's will that he's addressing. Right? Tracking with me? Can I move on to the next one? Ignoring God's will. And you can get last Sunday's where I went deeper in these first two. What I feel like God wanted me to do is anchor in the third of in God's will. So then there's ignoring God's will. 17, chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows, so the first one is ignorant. This person is ignoring God's will because they know it. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see, when you hear God's will, you need to understand there's two wills of God. And I'll briefly mention these. There is God's moral will. So obviously the Bible gives us timeless teaching on God's moral will. These are the things that have to do with our relationships with people and God that are both outside of culture and outside of time. It doesn't matter what culture or what century you lived in. God's moral will is something for all people to live. But then there's God's what I call missional will. And there's also a will, a mission he has for your life. Not as in, normally you hear that word mission, you think overseas, right? That, you know, it's not that that could exclude that, but God has a mission for every person in the place where they live. And when we step outside of that, knowing what God wants us to do with who he's made us to be, when we know it and say, I can't go there, I'm not willing to obey that, that then becomes a sin for us. And I think we do that because, and I have done that myself, you know, growing up going to church, and then I reached adulthood, and then also, when it came time to live my own life, I think I feared following God's will. Because I thought he would literally, you know, send me, as you know, off to overseas to be a missionary. And I didn't want that to be the mission of my life. I wanted to make money and drive nice cars. And so that's what I started pursuing. So I think out of fear, you know, we feel like God will make our life miserable. You know, it's like, well, yeah, but if God, I know God's will for me. He just wants me to be miserable, you know, and not have fun and not have enjoy life, right? Wrong. God sees the good life and the good things he has for you, and he wants you to walk in them, and you will not be able to without him. Life without God is but a moment that is quickly gone and your life amounting to nothing more than mist. And that's what it says. James warns them in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. In other words, there's uncertainty about life as it is. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to be. You may think you do, but you don't. What is your life? For you, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so he gives a picture of how short our lifespan is in comparison to eternity. I have this little spray bottle here, you know, and with water. And so, you know, if I spray it, you see the mist and it's gone instantly. That's how long our life is when you measure it on the continuum of eternity. And for believers, we understand that life on earth is short in comparison to the life we're going to have for God. But not only is life short, but life following your own will and plan is meaningless. And so I decided I got a little spray bottle and I'm just going to keep it in my pocket. And so now in the future when I have conversations with people and you start telling me about what you will or won't do, I'm just going to and say, your life, I'm not picking on you. Here, I'll. But my point is that, we need the reminder. Sometimes we build such a significance out of our life. We start thinking so much of ourselves and our abilities, and we think what matters, and we have to remember outside of God, it's meaningless. It's nothing, right? Tracking? So now let's look at what it means to be in God's will. And one simple verse instead. In other words, there's a choice to be made. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Remember, even your very breath comes from God. Colossians tells us Jesus himself sustains life. He wasn't there in the creation of life. His very presence sustains it. So we will live. Who knows? I may not wake up tomorrow, and I will be with my glorious Father in heaven. And so I want to make sure this moment I live today is one he wants me to live. We will live, and we will do this or that. And then you fill in the blanks. So we want to be a people that live in God's will. I want to read for you, because where my thoughts went next, and in a moment I'll share the passage, the story, because there's a story. And it's David's story that will help us understand following God's will. But at the end of Hebrews, in chapter 13, the last thing the writer of Hebrews wants to leave us with is this very notion of following God's will and why it matters. And in Hebrews chapter 13, right at the end of the chapter, last chapter and at the end of chapter in verse 20 and 21, I want to read this for you. And Lord, again, may your spirit give discernment and understanding of these complex things. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's beautiful. And as I look at that, there's a lot there. But if I was just to quickly unpack some of that for us. First of all, notice in verse 20, he is a God of peace. A God of peace is not going to give you a life of turmoil. God is not playing games with our lives. Okay? God, he is not creating uncertainty and making us second guess what his will is all the time. He wouldn't play those kind of games with us. If he has something for us, he's going to reveal what that is. He's not the God of anxiety, but he is the God of peace. And that helps us trust him a little more when it comes to following him. And then in verse 20, it tells us about his power. It's remember his power and his love that he demonstrated in his cross. These things are helping us understand the character of our God. He sent his own son for you because he loves you so much. His son died on the cross. He shed his blood. And this I need to take into my heart to remember that he is both loving and powerful when it comes to following his will. We're to remember, too, in verse 20, that he is a shepherd. And a shepherd wants to do what with the sheep? Protect the sheep and lead the sheep. Is this not encouraging your heart to say, okay, I'm willing to start asking what his will is? And then in verse 21, we see that God, he equips us with everything good that you may need to do his will. So God provides what is needed. And God is not just with us. God is not with you. For a believer, God, it says, is in you, working in us. God's not working with us. The intimacy of that relationship, wherever he's taken us, he's going to. Does that build courage in your heart? But a life that is pleasing in his sight, one that it says will bring God glory. Do we live our lives to bring ourselves glory or a life that pleases the Father because it's lived in Christ? When you choose to follow God's will, he may lead you. He may lead you into what feels uncertain and even dangerous. But Jesus is a shepherd who protects his sheep and wants to lead us into good places. We can be certain, not of the circumstances, but we can be certain of God's character. You can be certain of who he is. We will be safer in God's will than being ignorant or disobedient and doing our own thing. It's safer to be in a dangerous place in God's will than in a safe place outside of it. I want to give you a few general observations concerning God's will. And this is what, when we are in God's will, here's some things that are important to understand. First, and there's three of these, God gives great freedom to make your choices. You see, there can be an overreaction to believer's understanding of God's will. When you talk about his sovereignty, God is sovereign. It means he knows everything. He can do everything. And we can have this overreaction that God has a divine will for everything we decide to do. For example, what socks should I wear this morning? God must have a will for what socks I wear, right? I wrestled with that this morning. It's like, I want to make sure I'm in God's will. Do I wear my ankle socks? My blue ankle socks? Or do I wear my really cool snazzy knee socks with stripes? I couldn't decide. So I wore them both because better to be half in God's will and half pleasing him than totally wrong. You know, that can really freeze you up, though. It can freeze up a Christian from, stop laughing at my socks. They're cool. Because then we become paralyzed and like, oh, if I don't get it right, God's going to be angry with me. No. He looks at your heart. And if your heart, true heart, is desiring to follow him, you can relax. If it was important, see, for me, it was important what socks I wore. But for you, this morning, it just really didn't matter if they match or not. Okay? That's why I coined the phrase missional will, because God's sovereignty over our life leaves so much freedom. And I really believe that sometimes it's not what we decide that matters most to God, but how you make your decisions. Are they with him? That's what matters. And it can be a frightening thing. In the 80s, there was this book written, which, I'll read a few things for you. But when my friend and I, we were both leadership in our church in California, and this book became very popular, and it had to do with God's will. And the book rightly talked about how God gives us great freedom to make our own decisions. And for my friend, this shook the foundation of his faith. Because it felt like God all of a sudden is impersonal. Like he's not involved in every decision. But beyond that also, it became scary to feel that I'm making this decision and I'm responsible for it. We can want God to make every little tiny decision and so that we feel that it's all on him and not us. But it's a relationship and we are responsible for the decisions we make, but we can trust that when it matters to God, he will speak. Is this tracking with this? This is important. Okay, so remember, if it's important what we decide, God will reveal his will. But a lot of times he gives us so much freedom as Christians to live our lives in it. And it's like decision A or decision B. And God's going, either are fine. It's just how you go down that path that matters. And all of a sudden you have a freedom that you never had before, knowing you don't lose God. That's the fear, is if you get it wrong, you lose God. And he going, well, I'm not going with you because you picked the wrong pair of socks. No, he doesn't do that. Second consideration is God reveals his will through the scriptures, the head and the heart. You see, there's also an overreaction here, that feelings and inner impressions is God's will for us, and it's being revealed by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, I need to look no further for God's will. Whatever I sense and hear is God's will. And that has happened with a lot of believers. But our feelings are subjective and need to line up with what? The Bible, with the scriptures. Because God's Bible, his word here, is objective. Why? Because I can look at it and read it. The Bible gives us not just moral truths to follow, but the Bible is filled with principles, with wisdom that changes according to the different cultures and time. God's wisdom is applied differently, but it's still his wisdom. You know, in whether it's careers, how, what kind, you know, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, you know, his wisdom speaks to who we are in as employees or business owners, how we relate to people. You know, are we good stewards? Are we sowing and reaping in a way that honors God and brings not just increase for the company you work for, but a good name to God in relationships? No, you can't. There are gray areas in life, and you can't find the names of the people you're to date and marry. But God has good principles to apply and help guide us in the type of person, the character of the person we're to spend the rest of our life with. It matters. But it also matters that we then seek his quiet voice speaking into our heart about the details. And if there is, even in relationships, sometimes people drive themselves crazy. Oh, I got to make sure I marry the one person God has for me. Somewhere he created them. I hope it's in the same country I live in, because it will be a lot easier to find them that way. By the way, my spouse is off in England. You know what that means? Pizza. I heard that. Yeah, she's not here to dress me, so what can I say? But that's not the case. It even in something as important that there may God may have possibilities for you, and you get to choose. But what's more important than finding the right spouse is being the right spouse, being the right person. And in the places you work, it's who you are as a manager or employee that matters more to God than maybe the company where you work. You see? Making sense? And these emotions, I've had someone in a relationship, an immoral relationship, but say, but we love each other because love trumps everything, right? No. It doesn't. Especially when the other person is married to someone else. So God has wisdom to find. But in this book I was telling you about, because there was such an overreaction that God actually can speak to both from the scriptures and the head and the heart, this writer says this in their overreaction. Believers can be greatly influenced by a host, and it's talking about our feelings. Believers can be greatly influenced by a host of things: our health, our upbringing, fatigue, medication, the weather, and our diet, our hormonal balance, the news report, the feelings of others. In sum, everything that influences our immediate perception of reality. He says, even when the believer accepts, and then he goes on to talk about why these feelings are subjective and should not be trusted. When a person has spent his life responding to inner impressions as though this is God speaking to me in my spirit, it is very difficult to conceive of a personal relationship with God that is experienced in some other way. Even when the believer accepts with his mind that those impressions are not communications from God, and he mentally understands that God has revealed 100% of his moral will for the believer's guidance, he may feel a void in his heart. Yeah. So my life, for the most part, is not spent in communication on these things, but I only... he has revealed everything 100% that I need in the scriptures, and I don't seek him out for that impression or the thing that comes into my thoughts or heart. Yeah, who would not fill a void? And then he has a long discourse on why you should not fill that void. And then he says, those inner impressions are not the still small voice of God. They are the emotional voice of the person himself. One's own feelings are not an authoritative source of direction. See, now this is true. One's own feelings are not an authoritative source of directions for making decisions, but they are mistakenly taken as divine guidance. They are often regarded as being authoritative. See, that's where he's getting mixed up. Scripture has final authority, not our emotions and thoughts. What does Romans 12:2 say? Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God redeems for a believer his heart and his mind. And his spirit will speak through those things. I don't know if there's anything else. Well, and then his solution, his answer is, as he looks at Old and New Testament, he reduces the walk with God, God's will, to this. He says, I also trust God that if anything more is needed for my guidance, such as an audible voice or an angelic messenger or some other form of supernatural revelation, he will supply it just as he has when it was necessary in times past. This is my response to his special guidance. It makes God incredibly impersonal and so distant. I would not be giving you this message this morning because I would have looked in the scriptures and could find nothing that says I should. A believer's life is lived in a continual deepening and sensitivity to the guidance of the Spirit through one's mind and heart that are hopefully being transformed. But those things can never be in contradiction to the things God has in the Word. Making sense? All right. Third of special considerations, God cares about all your decisions and wants to be personally involved. Overreaction is God's special will is rare and is accompanied by the supernatural confirmations, which I just read. So in other words, it's rare for God. He's more of a watchmaker that created things and then left it to run. And if it requires his special intervention, and then he will communicate that through angels or things like that. We end up paralyzed for doing anything at worst and living our lives with an indifference of God at best. Over and over, we see Jesus encouraging us, though, in the Gospels, over and over, is to pray for the things that will bring God glory according to His will. Ask anything. He is saying all the time, ask, seek, knock, all the time. And so, obviously, even James himself, in what we just read this morning, would counter that this kind of thinking. He said, instead, you ought to say, this was a person with not seeking God's will in the everyday things of running businesses and living life. And so, even James is saying here, God wants to be intimately involved. The question also, just to step aside for a moment, to parents. One of the things Jill and I thought is, it's important for our kids to learn how to discern God's heart and will for their life. And when they're little, you need to intervene a lot more. You ever thought our relationship with God is a lot like a parent with a child? When we're young, you know, we don't want them to figure out for themselves whether they should run in the street. And so we have a lot more intervention in their life, and we speak more loudly. But as time goes on, parents, help your children to understand how to read the scriptures, how to pray, how to seek wise counsel. Don't do this alone. And so I can remember, you know, we'd do this with both Selena and Joel, and when Selena got to the point, her junior year, and we looked at colleges and stuff, and she kind of looked to us, and it's like, well, Selena, here, we're not going to tell you what to do. You have a couple really good choices. And there isn't the one choice. But what we will do is we will pray with you. And there was the big saucer eyes, a little terror. Like, you're not going to tell me which way to go? I think God does that with us. I think at the beginning of our walk with Him, it's very clear. Things are basic and simple. And then all of a sudden, He starts putting choices in front of you. And you pray, and this time it's like, it's not obvious. Remember, sometimes all the choices can be good. The obviously bad ones, He'll impress upon your heart. But know that He is still with you in that walk. All right, I'm going to move on to the story that God put on my heart. And I want you to turn now to 1 Chronicles. And this is what I was reminded of. And 1 Chronicles is before Psalms and after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's near, kind of towards somewhat the beginning of the Old Testament and before Kings, or after Kings, I mean. And so Chronicles is kind of more the commentary of Kings, the things that happened starting with when Israel became a nation and had their first king. And in this, what is fascinating is, even as I looked at this with fresh eyes, even yesterday, I saw some things I had not really paid attention to before and noticed some things myself, and it's really spoke to my heart. And the first thing I want you to know, and it's in your outline, but if you don't have that, is that you are to inquire of your heart. That's why I set the premise for these considerations of God's will. You do look to your heart, and you look to the motivations of your heart. Are they pure motivations? Are they to honor God, or are they for selfish reasons? You know, are they for the benefit of others or the sacrifice of others to benefit yourself? And so you do check your heart. And be turning, by the way, to 1 Chronicles 13, and I wish we could read all this, but I'm going to touch upon a few verses. And so David has just become king. And the ark, you know, how many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, so you know about the ark. See, I didn't ask, did you read your Bibles? I asked, did you see the movie? And so the ark of the covenant is the thing that symbolizes the presence of God. And in the ark of the covenant was in the center of the tabernacle, and that's where the presence of God would come to lead Israel into their freedom, into their promised land. And the ark had been misused as a weapon. And so the Philippines, God's enemies, took the ark, and David, and long story, but the ark was able to be retrieved, and David is king. And it says in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then," pay attention, verse 3, "let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. For all the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Well, what happens is, so David builds a new cart and he gets some oxen to pull the ark, to carry the ark into the city. And just jumping to verse 9, we read, "And when they came to the threshold floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take a hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah," which means the Lord breaking out against. And so there is a way in which we can live our lives where God will break out against us. Even in James chapter 4, verse 6, James says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." But he does this for our benefit. It's not that he ever becomes our enemy. He is our Father. He's the shepherd. But he will come against the things we do without, outside of his will, because it's not the place we want to be. Now, David inquired of his heart. Well, then why? And then you're saying, well, why then is God angry with him? Why would God do such a terrible thing? David's heart desired to have the ark come into the city because the ark represented God's presence. But David himself, even though in the moment, and I love it, he becomes angry with God. How many of you have been angry with God? I'm glad to see all the hands up. You're being honest. I have been angry with God too. He doesn't mind that when you bring the anger to him. But what I want you to do now is jump over from chapter 13 to chapter 15 and listen to verses 12 and 13. "And David said to them, 'You are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule.'" Inquire of your heart, but then inquire of God's will. Look to the things he has to say. It's not enough to even have your heart desire something good. It is still important to ask God's will. See that? Because otherwise, God becomes a God of breaking out against the thing we're doing. So are you feeling like you're getting nowhere? Are you feeling like there is a resistance in your life? And the question then becomes twofold. It could be God resisting what you're doing because you have not inquired of him, or it could be the enemy preventing you, and he's resisting you because the enemy does not. I want you to listen to this. Satan doesn't have a problem with believers. He has a problem with believers following God's will because they have become dangerous to him. They take territory. They win the wars. Yeah. So, to inquire of God means, the definition of that means to seek information. David realized he had not sought God's information on how to bring the ark. He had something to say about that. Now, that's not even the cool part. Now, the really cool part is in Chronicles 14, because you have to ask yourself, What happened to the David of chapter 13 compared to the chapter 15? What changed in him that he went from failure to following God's will to succeeding in something amazing? Well, the answer is in the chapter in between. So turn now to 1 Chronicles 14. David has just become a king. David is riding on the success, but yet now he makes no assumptions. He has a huge army. He has the favor of the people. He is at the point where it would be easy in our moment of greatest success to not need God, even when the enemy comes, because David has all the resources and the influence. He feels God's favor, yet he still seeks God's will. And so in 1 Chronicles 14, beginning with 8, let's read through 12. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. The enemy noticed David. They weren't real concerned about King Saul, who had totally derailed his life in following God's will. And you know where he failed? He didn't have any moral failures. Matter of fact, you could say that King Saul almost had fewer moral failures than King David. But the one thing King David would do is repent when he had those failures and seek and always listen to God's will when he heard it. So the enemy notices a new king and they come after him. But David heard, going on in verse 8, of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hands?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, and I will give them into your hand." And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim." And they left their gods there, and David gave command, and they were burned. So God in David's life goes from a God who is breaking out against him to a God who is breaking through. Do you feel that's what you need? A God to break through in some area of your life, and it's not happening. David inquired of the Lord, and it was a simple go. Now, I don't want to stop there because that's not even the best part of the story. David has great victory. And you ever feel like, okay, I saw how God works in my life. I had a great success in this area, you know, relationship, a work, you know, school. And so I'll just repeat that. In Christianity, so often we keep repeating other successes thinking that's how it's going to work every time. Is that true? No. So, what happens? David riding upon now great victory, in verse 13, we read, "And the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. The enemy will not give up on you if he think he can defeat you. He will come at you again until he knows that you're not willing to rely on your own ego and will." In verse 14, it says, "And when David again inquired of God," do you see that? He didn't make any assumptions. Each time he goes now to inquire of God's will. Because maybe this time God will say, "Don't go." And actually, that's what happens. In verse 14, God said to David, "You shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistines' army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the land, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. I find this exciting because this has been a guiding principle when it comes to my following God's will. There are 4 steps we see David taking in this under inquiring of God's will. So first there was David and the ark, and we saw the failure in that until he inquired. Now we have the story of David and the Philistines and his defeat of them. Sometimes God's will is just a simple word of go, do it. Sometimes there's complexity to it because life is complex, and God is taking David deeper and deeper into being able to hear his will. So the first step is seek God's wisdom in verse 14. David inquired of God. He didn't make any assumptions. Doesn't Jesus himself say in following God in Luke 11:9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Seek and you will find." So it's important to be an inquirer of the will of God. Okay? Then, in the beginning of verse 15, we see it says, "And God said to him, and when you hear, then go." Have you ever paused to say in the second step is to wait on God's timing? So first there is seeking God's wisdom, and then there is wait on God's timing, because that matters too. Sometimes God will give you his will, but you have to still ask when. When we as a church fasted and prayed, "God, do you want us to move?" He said no. That's it. This year we asked again, and this time it was, "Keep your eyes open." I don't know exactly where that's all going to go, but we don't make assumptions. We don't make movements without seeking his plan, but also his timing. Think about it. There is so many, God's given us stories, Abraham and Sarah. God had told them his will. They will have a son, and from him will come nations. Talk about a plan from one couple. But they got impatient, and they birthed their own son outside of God's will, an Ishmael. And we don't want to birth things outside of God's will, even though we think it might be accomplishing it. But we wait on the timing of God. And in this case, it was immediate. Sometimes God is very now, right now. Sometimes he is, wait. Yes, we're going to get there, but you're going to learn patience. Moses. Why did Moses try to save Israel when he was in Pharaoh's house? Because God had put that on his heart, but he tried to do it in his own timing, in his own strength. And he had to run for his life and then herd sheep for 30 years. If you want to go the route of herding sheep for 30 years, that's okay. God can still use you later, but it's important to wait on God. And then in verse 15b, the second half of that, we learn not just wait on God's timing, but trust in God's timing. David said, God has gone out before you. So God went out before them. And so it was interesting. I mean, God's will can be kind of strange, right? Wait for the leaves, you know. How does it, verse 15, it says, go out for battle. God has gone out before you. I just lost my place. Say again. 15. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, I think that's so cool. Sometimes God has a weird plan. Who would think, okay, we defeated these guys head on last time, and God says, go around and wait until you hear the balsam trees, you know, rustling the leaves. That sounds like marching. What a strange thing to do. Why was that so important? I don't know. Maybe more important than the outcome was David learning to follow the specific plan of God's heart. And that's the thing King Saul did not do. King Saul, before David, failed as a king because when God asked him to wait 7 days, when they made their stands against the same enemy, the Philistines, Saul decided, as he's losing his men because they got impatient, he couldn't trust in the power of God. And so he said, more important to act now while we still have an army to face the enemy than wait upon God and have nobody. That's where he failed. He didn't trust in God's power. And verse 16 gives us the final 4th step, participate with God. David did as God commanded from here to here, all the way. Sometimes we think, if we're in God's will, we don't have to work at it. It's going to be easy. Any seasoned Christian, mature Christian, knows that God's plan for us sometimes is tough. It's difficult. We find the same thing in Paul's life. We find Paul supernaturally through the Spirit in a worship service being called into the mission field. And the next time we see Paul saying, it seems good to go back. God, there was something on his heart, but he followed each step as God revealed it to him on how to go back into the mission field. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. And in all this, God will come at us in two ways. As a God who breaks out against our will, because he ultimately knows it's the one that will not harm us or help us prosper and grow and mature. Or God will be a breaking through God in your life. And that's really exciting. And all this, he never ceases to be the Father that loves you. Even when we have misstepped, we have been ignorant of his will, or even ignoring his will with him because of his son Christ, we can always return and start again. David himself had failures after these great victories. He himself stepped out of God's will. There is no man or woman that gets it perfectly right, but that's the grace of God. Do you want that? Do you want God to be a breaking through God? A life lived in the will of God brings defeat to the enemy and celebration to the home. Living in the will of God is to live in the presence of God. How do I know that? Because I will close with what I just read this morning. I love how God, even in the last moments, he changes things on us. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, how does the story end with David and the ark? Verse 26. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Did you catch that? God was not there to help in the bringing of the Ark when they did it without his plan on the ox cart. And the ox stumbled. But here we read that God even helped the Levites to walk and carry the Ark in a way that would be successful. I think that's amazing. Even things we may be doing things we didn't even realize God's helping us do, and we'd be stumbling without him, but we follow a breakthrough God. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. And it says in verse 30 or 28, so all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sounds of the horn, trumpets and cymbals, and made loud music on their harps and lyres. And you can read how David danced. So when we inquire of our heart and we inquire of God's will, ultimately, we become celebrants with God. It became David with God because he was in God's will. So let's bow your heads. And let me ask you, where is it you need to God to be a breakthrough God? And maybe, like I have so many times, you realize God's been breaking out against the things you're trying to do in a relationship, in a direction you're going, where you work, where you school. It could be every place of your life. And if in this morning you realize that you have not been inquiring of God, only of your heart, and then repent of that. Repent of that with me. Father in heaven, forgive us in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you came and died on a cross, not because we have everything right, but because you knew we need you. By your blood, Lord, forgive our failures, for not following your will morally in our life, for not following your mission for our life. We want to repent of that, turn around and say, we will follow your will for us, because there is nothing better. There is nothing else that will bring us more celebration, not just today, but it's something that we will want to celebrate for eternity when we said we did that huge or simple thing. You said this and we went there. But now I ask you guys to hold up the place in your life where you feel God is revealing himself to you, or maybe a place that you don't know his will. Hold that up in your heart, all of us. Lord, see this thing. See this place. We need to hear your will. We inquire of your plan. We want to consult you of how to move forward this. We will make no assumptions. And reveal the timing of it, Lord. Is it today? Is it a wait until tomorrow? And Lord, let us not be tempted into relying in our own strength or abilities or turning to others outside of you to bring victory or success. But ultimately, Lord, guide us and lead us and break through so that we can follow you into a life as a Christian that brings you honor and glory, a life that is truly successful, not by the way the world measures it, but by the way that matters to your heart. And Lord, by your Spirit, help us persevere. Let us participate with you. We have so often asked you to participate with us and help us accomplish our plan. But we turn around and say, Father, like your Son Jesus, we want to only do the work our Father is doing. We only want to speak the words our Father is speaking. Because that is a wonderful place to be. So give us confidence to follow you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.